Today, as we come to the Word of God, we've been talking about evangelism, and we've been talking about sharing the Word of God. We've been talking about what it means to have a heart like Christ for the lost, and that we would love them and that we would help people. When I was going into high school, I did a lot academically and stuff, and I got kind of burned out on things, and so I played tennis because I wanted to do some kind of sport, and I was too late to. I wasn't good enough for the baseball team because, you know, they'd been playing since they were tiny, and I hadn't played for years. I was way too slow for soccer. I couldn't skate well enough for hockey. You know, we didn't have a football team. Wrestling scared me. I don't know. So I played tennis because my aunt had, she played tennis in college, and so she had given me a couple of lessons. I knew a little bit, and it was fun. I had a great time playing tennis, and it was great. Funny thing about tennis is it's very individual, and I remember playing tennis, and my junior and senior year I'm playing, and I remember I came to a realization at one point during my senior year. I was playing in the districts the districts to then go to state, and I did not win, unfortunately, but I made it through a couple rounds, and I was playing, and I had this thing in my head that whenever matches were going bad, I was like, well, there's always the next match. And suddenly I'm in the tournament, and this is the last match, and there is no more matches. And it was a funny realization of this is the thing. You either do it or you don't. And what's funny for the tennis team was it's very individual, like I said, because you go out and play, even if you're playing with a partner in doubles, you got to hit the ball, and it's kind of on you to hit the ball. But the school only does well if the team does well. And so though I lost my districts, we actually had a kid who was a freshman, went on to like win state. And he was amazingly good. He went on to play semi-pro, and he was great. So our team, though I lost, our team were ranked as winners. You know, it's really funny in being in the kingdom because we assume that everything that we do is our individual everything. Because that's how we're raised, and that's what we do. Even today, David said that we have a reset in Jesus Christ, which is true. He went on to explain that we're sons and daughters in him. That he's made us new creations in Christ. Because we get this idea, kind of like playing tennis, well, there's going to be another time that I can play. And God just gives me a reset. I come to communion and I get a reset and I get a clean slate. I start the school year and I get a clean slate. Maybe it didn't go so great with Mrs. Madison, but now I have Mrs. Poole and she's awesome. And so it's going to be a great year. And so we have this idea that we just sort of start over and you get this blank slate and then we mess it up. And then we come back to Jesus, and he gives us a new blank slate. And that is not the gospel. Nor is the gospel that you individually go and play in the district match, and you either sink or swim. And then you come back to Jesus with your head low, and you have no victory because you didn't individually do it. The reality of the gospel is that because Jesus died and rose again, and because we have faith in him, we have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but now the life we live through faith in the Son of God. And Jesus Christ has been united to us, then we united to him, that his righteousness has been given to us, and we are new creations in Christ, sons and daughters, and not just with blank slates to mess it up again. But we've been brought into what Christ is doing, and he's made us his. And there's a big distinction between living life with blank slates, where then we just think that God makes us new in the case of like, he's whited over us. You ever remember whiteout before everything was digital? And you could see it like layered up after a while, and then kind of didn't, like you could scrape it off even. You know, there's a lot of Christians that think that they can scrape off their salvation because the whiteout only holds for so long. But the reality of our relationship in Christ is that because of his death and resurrection, he has saved us from sin and death and transferred us now into his kingdom, which is light and life. We are new creations in him. Now, we are made pure, and we do mess it up, don't we? Right? What do? We come quickly back to him, Lord, forgive me. And he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But there's a difference between an employee who's on their fifth time being talked about something, about to be let go, and a son or a daughter who's coming back to the father saying, forgive me, and receiving reconciliation. That's a different relationship. Most Christians, when they're really pushed, feel like they are employees. And if they don't get it right, God won't love them and won't bless them. And they feel like on a Sunday, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty clean right now. Everything's okay. And by Tuesday, there's so many stains on them, they can't come to God because they're ashamed. And I'm telling you right now, that is not the gospel. The Lord has put robes of righteousness on you that you would walk in them. Don't sin. I want to be clear. Don't sin. It's not a license for sin. But in the grace of God, He's clothed you. He's made you His. He's transformed you to be His child. That's the reset. You're a new creation. Now you cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, I love you. And He loves you. And He wants you to be His because He died for you and rose again that you might know life and life abundantly. Not as just an employee to do stuff, but as a son to enter into all that the Father is doing in His kingdom. That's different. And I'm telling you this and starting with it in this way, because if you are a failure in districts individually, we have a great high priest, a great king named Jesus, who's undefeated. The team will not fail. The team will not fail because our king and our champion, Jesus, is the winner, period. And He brings us with Him so that as you enter into evangelism, telling people about Jesus, instead of keeping a tally in your head of what the score is and how well you've done, enter into the victory of Jesus and say, you know, I stink in my district game, but I play with the champion of champions. So come, let's watch him. He's going to show up. And that's different. Because you're on the team. You're not going to get kicked off. You're not an employee who's going to get fired. You're a son. And we get to watch our older brother win everything. And we get to be part of it with him. So cool. That the gospel is, He died, He rose again, He made you new. The good news of the gospel is where you have failed, where I have failed, He will not fail. Isn't that great? That's good news. So as I'm telling you about evangelism today, we're going to look at how Jesus does evangelism. But as we look at how Jesus does evangelism, I need you to understand. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the will of God for your life is your sanctification. What does that mean? What is sanctification? Our great looking more like Jesus. That you grow as a son or daughter to be more like Him. The will of God for your life is not to meet your sales quota. Please hear me. It's not to meet your sales quota. But if you look like Him, smell like Him, talk like Him, you represent Him everywhere you go, you look for opportunities to do things according to His kingdom, you can't help but bear fruit. Because His Spirit's like, yes, let's go, and does stuff. And He does it, and you get to do it with Him, and you do things. And then you cut the grass, and it suddenly looks like the Lord brought the kingdom to this house. How great is that? I was at a Circle K the other day and somebody had dumped out a drink and like threw it at the trash can but missed and it was everywhere. And I was like, I was convicted because I'm pumping the gas and it was expensive and I was frustrated by the gas. You know how like regular life, right? And so I'm pumping the gas and then I saw all this stuff and I heard the Holy Spirit. It was like, pick all that junk up. I was like, I would like to pray to you about the gas bill instead. And He was like, pick all that junk up. So I picked it up, you know, and I put it in the trash can. He was like, isn't that better? And I was like, but Lord, the gas. He's like, don't worry. We're going to change everything. Why are you worried about the gas bill? We're making this trash can look like the kingdom of God. Yes, Lord. But this is what he does. You understand? He blesses us. He loves to bless you. He loves to bless you. But the blessing of God is not, I came, I did communion, I'm pretty clean now. I actually did 3 good works. I talked to 2 people about Jesus, so any minute, I'm going to win the lottery. The blessing will come. That's employee-minded. If I do well, I'll get a bonus. Employee-minded. Stop being employee-minded. Instead, come to Him and say, Lord, I'm your son. I'm struggling with the gas bill. And He'll go, yeah, I got that. Pick that up. But the gas bill, pick that up. Okay, Lord. Why? He's training you as a son. His will for you is that you would be sanctified to look like Jesus. That's his will for you. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't care about the gas bill. Please hear me. I know sometimes, man, bills have a way of biting at you, don't they? I got a medical bill yesterday for like $30 from like 8 months ago. And I was like, what is this? And then suddenly I'm like, am I missing other bills? And suddenly the finances are going to make you think weird things, right? Let's be honest. That's how life works. But here's the thing. Just bring it to Jesus. Pay the bills. Look to him. Be faithful in what he's called us to. But the goal of life with Christ is not to be the number one star employee and get bonuses. The goal of life with Christ is to actually walk with him as a new creation, as a son and daughter, to bring his kingdom to this world, that everywhere we go, he is glorified, not just here in the meeting, but everywhere we go. That's the mission. That's evangelism boiled down. Notice, I didn't even say anything about talking to people about Jesus. That comes naturally. Because if everywhere you go, you want to see Jesus glorified, eventually it's going to come up that you love Jesus. Have you ever met a super fan, like a Blues super fan? Right? Lauren's giving me a yes face. What do they talk about all the time? The Blues. So you know that they're a super fan, right? You ever met a Chicago super fan? It's the worst. So annoying. I'm kidding. But my reality, yeah, I bought a little car thing the other day, and there was a Chicago Blackhawks sticker on it. Man, it was the first thing I ripped off. It's like, no! Anyway, but my point is this. When people are excited and passionate about things because they become representatives of them, they're going to talk about them all day. Do you know why? Because you were designed to worship your creator. You were designed to be a representative. You were designed to rule in the garden, which means tell people about God and bring his way. You were designed to be a priest. What does a priest do? Teaches everybody about how to love God and come to him. You're designed for it. You cannot escape it. Even if you're not a pastor or in ministry, you are doing the works of ministry because we're a royal priesthood that's been called in his name to represent him and bring people to him. Sometimes that looks like cleaning up the stuff by the trash can. Other times it looks like somebody whose life is in a trash can is talking to you and you're bringing them to the Savior. A lot of times God uses the trash can stuff to bring those people. And then suddenly you're asking this question, I don't even know how I got here. You ever done that with somebody? You're talking about Jesus and you're like, how did we even get to this? But if you avoid it, you're not going to get there. Stop trying to be something that you're not. You are designed to be a priest. We go out of our way to not be a priest because we don't want to offend anybody. And they're like, if I say about Jesus, this is going to go weird. Don't just be who you are and let the Lord deal with the repercussions. Amen to that. Wow, let's get on some notes. Okay. Will you turn with me, please, to John chapter 4? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 4. Be encouraged. The Lord is using you. He's with you. He has changed you. He's made you his representative, and you will bear fruit for the kingdom. Be encouraged. He will also bless you because he loves to bless you. Just don't come into it with a bonus mindset as an employee. Come instead as a son and daughter. Like you would come to a parent that loves you and bring these things up. We are going to be looking at John chapter 4. We're going to look at how Jesus does evangelism. You know this story well. This is the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. A little background for us that's really important is that the Samaritan people in the Samaritan area is a people of sort of innerbred Jewish people. This is a problem because it has affected their way of life. So there were strict provisions in the Old Testament. Don't intermarry with other cultures. Because if you do, eventually you're going to worship their gods. You're going to go astray and things are going to happen. Well, the Samaritans did that. So they're half Jewish. They're ostracized. They're pretty much hated by the full regular Jewish people, the Israelite people. In fact, they go out of their way to travel not through that area. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Good Samaritan was shocking to the people because a Samaritan helped a Jew. This is like unheard of, okay? It would be not quite to the level of like Ukraine and Russia right now, but like there's some problems here. So this is a big deal that Jesus is gonna go through Samaria. As he goes through, it's the best shortcut to get to where he's trying to go in Galilee, and he's moving through, and they are in this area where usually Jewish men don't ever talk to the Samaritan women, don't talk to women generally anyway, unless they're doing specific business. But Jesus is going to break a lot of sort of stereotypes we're going to see as we're looking at the story. So let's start John chapter 4. I'm going to look at verse 1. All right, it says this. Now when Jesus heard that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, which John is that? John the Baptist. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is like noon-ish, kind of middle of the day, hot. It's hot out right now. Remember it got cool for just a minute and then it got hot? It's yucky. All right. It's like that. So imagine you've been traveling, which means traveling outside walking, and now it's like noon, 1, 2 o'clock. You're real tired. You're sitting by the well. There's a little bit of shade there, but it's kind of an oppressive heat time of day. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, we're in verse 7, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Why is this, Bible students, why is this scandalous? Talking to a woman's weird. She's Samaritan, extra weird. He's a rabbi. He's kind of, yeah, he's there. His disciples have left. And she is generally regarded as unclean. So if he receives a vessel from her to drink, he's going to be unclean. So this is not, this is like, what are you doing? This is, you don't do this. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well to drink it from and drank it from himself, as did his sons and the livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and I will not have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, this is my favorite part, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Okay, so what's going on with this gal? She's had five husbands. She's living with a man now that she's not married to. Right now, we said before, these are half Jewish people. They still generally follow the law. What legally would be wrong with that? She's living in adultery, the punishment of which is stoning to death. And now she's talking to a rabbi who knows. Also, why does she want the living water? She doesn't want to come back. So there's a problem with her coming. Many of you have heard this story before and you know where I'm going now. There's a problem with her coming because when is it in the day? It's in the heat of the day, middle of the day. Have you ever been camping before? Yes. Gloria does not like camping. She's been camping before. When, if you're camping, do you go get the water? Usually first thing in the morning. And you do that because it's cooler if it's hot out, but also because you need the water for the day. So then you got to get the water and you can, you know, do your little, wash your hair or do your dishes or whatever, make coffee. But you need the water in the morning. This woman has intentionally waited until the hottest part of the day when no one will be at the well. What does that say about her? She's ashamed, potentially. She's ostracized from the community. She's not welcome with the other ladies. She doesn't want to be around them. And so she's choosing a specific time of day when nobody's going to mess with her. Does that make sense? She's not in a great place. So Jesus tells her, bring your husband and I'll give you the living water. She says, I don't have one. And he calls her out. Calls her out on what? Her sin. He calls her out on her sin. Then she says to him in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, that's the only place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, why is this important? What is he saying? He's the Messiah. So he's saying, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah who's coming. I am the one who's going to bring this. I'm the champion of champions. This is what he's saying to her. Now, why is this a big deal? What chapter are we in John? 4. This is the first person that Jesus has told that he's the Messiah. And he chose a woman who is liable to the penalty of death for her sin. Notice the evangelism of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, if you read all the evangelism books, he does everything wrong. He does everything wrong. He does not form a friendship. He does not make a relationship. He does not serve her. In fact, his first question is, give me something to drink. He doesn't even say, please, give me something to drink. And then she's like, okay, why are you talking to me? He's like, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask for living water. She's like, okay, you don't have anything to draw from the well, dude. What are you going to do? And then he just starts talking to her about living water. And then he calls her out on her sin. That's step like 74. After you've done, you need 3 years of relationship. You got to know, you know, before you like say anything edgy. He jumps right into edgy. What does she do? What's her defense mechanism when he calls her out on her sin? Did you notice what she does? She does what? Asks a theological question. Well, I have heard that since I perceive you're a prophet, that, you know, you Jews say we have to go to Jerusalem, but our forefathers said we can worship on this mountain, and, you know, there's a debate there. What do you think about that? Evolution or creation? Huh? Huh? What do you think? This is what she's doing. Once saved, always saved? What do you say? Like, she's throwing out a debate that has been discussed by the religious leaders. What does Jesus do? Does he engage her with a 10-minute discussion? No, what does he do? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and really is here, when you're going to have to worship in spirit and truth. What does she do? She says, okay, I don't know about all those things, but when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us. And he says, it's me. Plainly. Okay, let's see how she reacts. Just then, verse 27, his disciples came back, They marveled that he's talking with a woman, but no one said, so I love this, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away to the town. Now that's odd, because she came up there to draw water, leaves all her stuff, and runs away. Could you imagine being one of the disciples? And you're like, they don't say anything, but they're like, to each other, what is that all about? Like, I don't know. That's, how weird is that, right? So she leaves all her stuff. In verse 29, she goes to the people and she says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Who did all the laboring in this case? First of all, what's the harvest? It's people. He says, the field is white to harvest. Look, the harvest is coming. What do they see coming? The crowd. All the people from the town are coming up to see what this crazy lady's talking about. Could this be the Christ? Now, there's a weird thing there, though, because she's ostracized. We see that already in how she's handling the water. So she goes middle of the day to avoid everyone, but she goes back to the town, and everyone comes. Why does everyone come? It doesn't tell us. But what does she say to them? I met a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? I'm getting the idea here that she's insistent and passionate about what's happening, and people are like, I guess. Now, here's the thing. The people in the town know her. They know what's going on with her, and she's entering in, weirdly, not into the shame of her actions, but something different. You see, she was a person who should be condemned to death for sin, and instead, she's not reveling in the sin, saying, oh, it's so great that I'm a sinner. Instead, she's saying, I've met somebody who knows all that I ever did, but he told me that I can worship in spirit and truth. Could it be the Christ? Could it be the one? The answer to all our questions, the answer to all the theological things floating around, but also the answer to her own predicament of life. It's the answer to her not being ostracized. It's the answer to her death penalty going the way. Jesus Christ is the answer to her sin, to live in righteousness. And so she tells everybody. And they come. And Jesus sees them coming and says that you have entered into another's labor. Whose labor are the disciples going to enter into? There's two people. Jesus, his labor, because what did he do? He's talking to the woman. He's telling her all these truths. He hasn't even fully told the disciples yet that he's the Christ. And she's been entrusted with a message now to go and proclaim. What is her proclamation? What is it? I met the Christ. Come and meet a man. He told me everything he ever did. Could he be the Christ? Now, I'm bringing this up because she's one of the greatest evangelists. The whole town comes. But here's what she does. She does not take 7 weeks to enter in relationship with everybody. She doesn't wait to talk about the shame of her life being removed. What is her statement? What is her big thing that she's got? It's her testimony. It's her testimony. Based on her testimony, she's bringing the entire town to Jesus. Does she save the whole town? No. However, let's read on. Ready? Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Who's him? Believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. So she does save people. But she didn't tell anybody that Jesus loves them. She didn't sing any songs. She didn't lead anybody in any prayers. She didn't give out any tracts. She did everything wrong. Everything wrong, according to evangelism. Instead, what did she do right? She gave her testimony. She pointed people to Jesus. And then she brings them to him. And based on her testimony of not holding back on the little details, she says, I met a man who knows everything I ever did. So could you imagine if you lived a life with such shame that you had to avoid people at all costs, even if it was dangerous to your health? And in the middle of the desert, you walked miles up to a well when you knew nobody would be around in the intense heat where it's dangerous for you to do that because you don't want to see anybody. And then she comes down to the town and just enters into what Jesus has done for her. What has he done for her? He didn't heal her. It's easy if somebody has their arm shriveled and now their arm's whole. It's easy if my son was dead, but now he's alive. It's easy if there was disease and my sister was diseased, but now she's okay. It's easy if the paralytic is lowered down, but now he walks. I can give that testimony all day. But to give a testimony that my shame is known to the Messiah, and he didn't stone me, but instead he's brought me into life and spirit and truth that I can worship God and not be ostracized anymore. That's her message. But what do? We say, Lord, if I had a testimony where I was so strung out on drugs, but then you saved me, or if I had a testimony where I was like in a car wreck, but then an angel like pulled me out and set me down, or if I had a testimony where like my leg was broken, but then it wasn't broken because you saved me, and definitely an angel needs to come again because that would be good, and then I could really, you know, have a great YouTube video, and people will believe. And I'm telling you, stop following what the books are saying and start following what the book is saying. It says, she went down and asked everybody, could this be the Messiah? Do you think everybody believed? No. Do you think some people laughed at her? Of course. Do you think some people came just to see? Sure, something's going on. But it's the middle of the day. Like, this is the worst time of day for Jesus to be having, like, meetings starting. You know, we spend a lot of time talking about, like, what time should we have this meeting? It would be helpful. It's like, dinner time is the worst, right? You got to get kids fed. Do we have dinner with the meeting? Will people come? If it's at 7, is that too late? You got to get kids in bed? Jesus doesn't care. He's like, it's what now, 2 o'clock? It's hot? Yeah, it's good. Bring them all. And the disciples, he's so excited, he's not eating. Jesus is invested. This is what he's come to do, to seek and save the lost. And he's given us testimonies that we believe are not exciting enough, that don't have enough pizzazz, so nobody's going to listen, and God's not going to use me because I didn't fall out of an airplane, and I didn't, you know, have this special thing happen. If I had that happen, then surely God would hear from me. If I was a rock star, and then I got really, like, had this big problem, but God saved me, then people would listen to me. But God chose the very first evangelist. Outside of John the Baptist, the disciples are doing things, but the first one entrusted with the knowledge, clearly, that he is the Christ, is a woman condemned to death who's ostracized and has nothing except her testimony that he knows everything about me. Do you serve a Savior who knows everything about you, or are you still trying to hide pieces? Do you know a Savior that you can come to others and say, I know one who knows everything about me, but he talked to me and he walked me into life instead of throwing stones at me. I came to one as imperfect as possible, and he was waiting for me at the well. That's her testimony. That's her testimony as a Savior who loves her and saves her and scoops her up and gives her everything, which is the knowledge of him. And then she gets to lead people to Jesus. And so how does Jesus do evangelism? He confronts people with their sin. straight up. He is does not mess around. He chooses the most unlikely people. But the biggest thing I want you to hear about how Jesus does evangelism is he uses those unlikely people to do the harvest. And we are the unlikely people that God has chosen to be able to go with the power of our testimony and tell people about Jesus and see them white unto harvest in a labor that wasn't even our own. But we get to engage with the laborers. It's like failing in districts, but being with the champion tennis player so the team wins. Where you can say, Lord, you've done it all. And even taken me in my fragile state, that by the power of what you've done, I can tell other people about you. So stop worrying. Stop worrying about saying the right thing. Stop worrying about getting put in a position where it might be vulnerable. Stop worrying about being alone and unsure if people are going to ostracize you. And start instead expecting that as you engage in the family business, as you engage in what Jesus is doing, as you're being sanctified to look like him, he's going to use you even if you're just picking up trash around a trash can. Because there's going to come a time and a moment when you can share your testimony and the power of what God has done with other people, and you'll see the champion do great work. We get so upset and confused and concerned with trying to do all the work ourselves and the possibility of failure that it shuts us down from doing anything. Just be who you are. This gal went down there and just asked the question. He told me everything. Could it be him? That was the question. And God used it to save a town. How amazing. Let's read on. You ready? He told me all that I ever did. So, verse 40. When the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. How incredible. This is indeed the Savior of the world. Unlikely people, hated people, ostracized people, an ostracized woman, who God uses the most unlikely of whom to save the town. Amazing. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, and then he goes on. I want you to hear this. God has called you not to be an employee to make sales quotas. He's called you to be a son and a daughter, to represent him. And he's given you the gospel, the whole truth of who he is. He's also given you your own testimony. Don't use somebody else's testimony. There's a temptation there. Let me tell you a story about a time when I heard about this thing. Don't do that. Now, you can share stories. That's great. If you have a track or something, praise the Lord, that's fine. Right? Starting points are fine. But when it comes time, push comes to shove, and you know that the Lord is calling you to say something, and you're like, Lord, I don't know what to say. Just tell them what God did in your life. And if the whole thing is, I grew up in church, I got baptized, I was a pretty good kid, but man, I don't know where my life is going, and suddenly I met Jesus. And I know him, and he's the Savior of the world. Do you know him, and that's all you got? Then that's enough. It's enough. It does not have to be the pizzazz of I fell from an airplane or I whatever. It doesn't. Because God uses the most unlikely sources to bring about salvation. And he's put in you a great testimony, a great gospel, and power from on high to represent him and speak his word. Amen to that. So what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to go out this week and just trust God that if his will for your life is to look more like Jesus, he's going to put you in positions where you're going to have to look more like Jesus. And then when you're pumping gas and you hear the Holy Spirit say, pick up that trash, you're quick, unlike me in the moment, to say, yes, Lord, and just do it because you're engaging with what he's called you to do. And then look for the opportunities where you can tell somebody about the Savior of the world. Look for the opportunity. Father, is this it? Should I tell this person? And if they listen to you and they're like, you're dumb, okay, it wasn't that person, and move on. Because the Lord is using you already with power to do these things. Do not let the enemy lie to you and tell you that you're on the sideline or you're not a good enough employee to get a bonus. You're a son and daughter if you believe in Jesus. You're already in. And the champion of champions is alongside you. So at the end of the day, the faith of the people, does it rest on the Samaritan woman? We read it. It does not. Their faith does not rest on her. Initially, they came because of her. But then when they meet Jesus, they say to her, we believed because of what you said, but now we know for ourselves. So don't be under pressure that you have to fix somebody's life. Don't. Because you're going to meet them, and the first thing you're going to want to do is fix their finances, fix their addictions, fix their sin, fix all the stuff. Don't do that. Let the Lord do that. Instead, what do? Bring them to Jesus with your testimony and the gospel and say, this is the Savior of the world. Now, with all that junk, let's just come to him. And then he's going to give you wisdom on where to go from there. We've talked before about using the body and coming alongside and discipleship and all these things, right? So this is the game plan. But we're making it more complicated than it needs to be because we assume that we have to have this special knowledge and stuff instead of just representing him. Start with representing him. Amen? If somebody tries to start a big theological debate with you, just say, Lord, thank you that you're working. That means, because we saw it already, right? Oh, I've seen this before. You're like the Samaritan woman. Let me just tell you that the Lord said we're going to worship in spirit and truth. Do you know him? Let me tell you what he did in my life. Just keep going. And the Lord will call who he's going to call. Because he's good and he saves his people. Amen? Man, it's exciting. Will you stand? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not called us to be employees, but sons and daughters. Father, thank you for this Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. But Lord, thank you for her story. Thank you, Lord, that despite her sin, Lord, you met her at that well. Thank you, Lord, that despite her sin and her brokenness and her shame, Lord, you, O God, showed her not just you, but who you really are. And you sent her to go start a work and bring a harvest about, Lord, that we know that we can't do even with the great thoughts that we have or ploys. Lord, there's no marketing or advertising we could ever do to bring about a harvest like you provide. So Lord, we ask you, by your Holy Spirit, help us to enter in to what labor's already been done. Help us, Lord, to be faithful harvesters in your field. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, not just to the gospel, but to the testimony you've given us and to the commission that we have to disciple the nations. Lord, we want to see your harvest come to fruition. We want to see your people walking in righteousness. And so, Lord, we ask you, help us as we engage with you. Help us, Lord, to be sanctified according to your will and your word, that we would honor you in all that we do. And Lord, we look to you because you're the champion of champions. That, Lord, we are winners on your team because of what you have done. And so we praise you, and I pray an anointing of peace, of blessing, and grace upon every person here, that they would know you and that they are not employees in your kingdom, but they are called to be new creations in your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. See you soon. Thanks.